This is a wonderfully clear chapter. It's a simple and yet profound story that needs hardly any exposition, which is just as well since I'm not a theologian. We simply need to let it soak in and influence our spiritual lives. But before we look at chapter 2, just let me very briefly recapitulate chapter 1 that Steve preached about last week. Chapter 1 describes the predicament in which the Jews found themselves. Following their exile in Babylon, some Jews had been allowed to return to Jerusalem, and word had reached Nehemiah, verse 3 in chapter 1, that they were in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have burned with fire. In short, the Jews in Jerusalem were defenseless. A difficult predicament indeed. And so verse 3 of chapter 1 records that Nehemiah sat down and wept. Then what did Nehemiah do? He engages in serious prayer. And in verse 6 of chapter 1, we read that he prays to God day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. And it's clear from the opening words of chapter 2 that he did this for 4 months. After which he decides it's time to act. So he takes a risk. He appears before the king looking sad, which is not what servants are meant to do. Presumably, Nehemiah, the king's cupbearer, was a respected servant because, rather than banishing him from his sight, the king inquires of his sadness. On being told the reason, the king asks, verse 4, "What is it you want?" After a very quick prayer, perhaps the briefest and shortest on record, Nehemiah seeks permission. Listen, these are all P's. Take note. Seeks permission to take leave of absence so that I can rebuild the city. I love the little cameo remark in verse 6. Did you notice it when Jeff read it out? Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me. Picture the scene. Nehemiah's pretty nervous. He's given it his best shot. He's waiting for a response. His knees are knocking, or whatever they did. The king looks to the queen, and she nods approval. So the king says, "Okay." Nothing's changed, you know. The power behind the throne. Anyway, back to the story. After obtaining permission, Nehemiah starts planning. P. And what an audacious plan it is. It's got 2 parts. First, he has the audacity or courage to ask for letters from the king, giving him safe passage through the king's territories and allowing him to take timber from the king's forest. His audacity is rewarded. Not only does he get what he asked for, but we read in verse 9, "The king also sent army officers and cavalry with me." God loves to give us more than we seek or deserve. Second, after a long and tiring journey to Jerusalem, hundreds of miles away, and a few days' rest, he undertakes a secret, detailed, nighttime reconnoitre to assess the scale of the task before him. Then, and only then, does he invite participation. Verse 16, of Jews, priests, nobles, officials, and others who would be doing the work. And he recounts to them in verse 17 how the gracious hand of God is upon him and what the king has said to him. The people listen and immediately reply, verse 18, let us start rebuilding. Now remember, they've only just met Nehemiah. He's been having a 3-night sleep. The next night he's around the walls finding out what's going on. They've hardly seen him. If it was me and you, I guess we might have expected them to ask for his CV, letters from the king, and plans for what he was going to do. But they didn't. They simply realized that their predicament was clear, that the gracious hand of God was at work. So they simply said, let's get on with the work. And chapter 3, which we shall be reading, and it's quite good fun, recounts in great detail who did the work. And I've summarized it here. Clans, families, Levites, not so many of them around, priests, including the high priest, please note, goldsmiths and merchants, makers of perfume, sons of the rulers of Jerusalem, and as it nicely puts it, and their daughters, with lots of help from neighbours in the surrounding districts like Jericho, Gibeon and Tekoa. Fantastic! Having caught the vision, everyone was pulling together to turn vision into reality. Well, no, not quite. Not quite everyone. And so there were problems. The problems took the form of Sanballat and Tobiah, as it says, who mocked and ridiculed us. But that was only their opening shot. I'm sure Peter Capon will tell us next Sunday morning that mockery and ridicule turned to outright opposition, so that eventually only half the population worked on the building, while the other half protected the builders. Even so, despite the opposition, we can read later on in chapter 6, verse 15, the wall was completed in 52 days, which seems like pretty hard work to me. Now, if you've been listening and sort of catching these peas, you've noticed the theme. We've got a predicament. The walls have fallen down, the gates are burned, they're in a mess. So Nehemiah prays fervently. He seeks permission from his boss, and then he starts planning. After the plans are formed, he seeks participation of the people who say, let's go for it. But there are one or two problems. So how does that relate, that theme relate to the situation that we find ourselves in here in Holy Trinity Platt? Well, our predicament isn't as bad as Jerusalem's. Our church walls haven't fallen down yet, but they are getting a bit old, and our buildings are in poor shape. The original church buildings are around 170 years old, and the exterior needs significant repair, especially the tower and the steeple. Inside, as you were well aware if you're a regular here, you know the heating system's packed up, it needs replacing, and this allows us to completely remodel the church interior to provide a modern, flexible space. The hall and lounge complex behind us are 50 years old. Given that the original specification had a 40-year lifespan, it's not surprising that more or less anything that can fail has failed. So if Nehemiah was to visit Platt today, would he accept that our buildings are fit for the 21st century proclamation of the gospel? Or would he sit down and weep? Do they reflect the warmth, the comfort, the amenities we provide in our homes? No, they don't. Instead, they reflect the view that Christianity is old-fashioned, an old-fashioned Victorian concept, which has lost its relevance to modern society. Major therapy is required to restore and rejuvenate our buildings so as to provide improved accommodation for teaching, for outreach, for social concern. In short, to enable Platt to continue as God's powerhouse in Manchester for the next 50 years. So what's our response to this predicament? Well, we've seen that Nehemiah's great sadness drove him to prayer. He prayed hard and long. And as Steve mentioned last week, he discovered that he was the answer to his own prayer. And it changed his life. Collectively, and I'm sure individually, we have prayed hard for the last 2 years, or thereabouts, about our predicament. Though I don't suppose many of us have prayed day and night. I've been a Christian a long time, but I often wonder whether my prayer changes God's plan. Maybe not. But like Nehemiah, I'm in absolutely no doubt whatsoever that prayer changes my mind and hence my actions. And isn't that what being a Christian is all about? If our aim, individually and collectively, is to be at the centre of God's will, do we pray with the expectation, maybe the fear, that it might change the direction of our lives? Either way, can I encourage you to join in prayer for our building projects in the church lands next Friday evening at any time between 7 and 10? This is a prayer meeting. No talks, no singing, just praying. And in a sense, perhaps this isn't quite the right thing. It says 7 to 10, drop in any time. I don't want you to drop in. I want you to come prepared to see if God is going to change the direction of your life. But drop in anyway. Emboldened by serious prayer, Nehemiah sought permission for his plan of action. We too have had to seek permission for our proposed developments from, in this case, the Diocese of Manchester. First in very general terms in outline and thereafter in increasing detail. And in general terms, the diocese has been supportive. Though as I speak, I think it's still right, we are awaiting a decision from the so-called Diocesan Advisory Committee concerning the detailed proposals for this church building, our church interior. And because of this general support, the response from the diocese, the building team, led by Nehemiah Turley, and has been walking around the buildings night and day, well certainly day anyway, to work out what we have to do. And so as a result, we now have a clear plan for the church interior, while detailed plans for the hall complex are the subject of further prayer and discussion. So it looks as if it's going pretty well. But there are problems. Sanballat and Tobias are alive and well in the form of the Victorian Society. It's not a laughing matter. And in English Heritage. And they are a real threat to our plans. And their representations to the diocese could derail the whole process. But you will recall that Nehemiah tells the people at the end of chapter 2 that the king granted his request because, I quote, "the gracious hand of my God was upon me." The gracious hand of God has been upon this church for several generations. So long as we remain true to his word, I believe that God will not remove his hand from us, and therefore I am confident that our modern day Sanballat and Tobias will not prevail. And so we come to the final P, participation. We are not required personally to restore the church tower and spire, though I can imagine some of you would like to abseil down the front or something like that, nor are we required to remodel the church interior or even rebuild the hall and lounge, though it may well be, in fact, that there are aspects of the work in which we can get involved. So watch this space. What is required of us is to build up the bank balance. What we need is clearly stated on the leaflet that was issued to most people last week, and I'm sure some of you have picked it up today, and it's on the Building for Growth website. So I won't spell it out again. But three things are clear. First, we're going to need the participation of all clans, families, Levites, priests, goldsmiths, merchants, makers of perfume, sons of the rulers, and indeed their daughters, with lots of help from our neighbours. In other words, every one of us. Second, we will all be financially poorer. Third, and this is equally clear and most important, is that we will be spiritually richer. Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, "Give, and it shall be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap." Or as the prophet Malachi puts it, at the end of the Old Testament, he's referring to tithes, but the same's equally true of Building for Growth. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." Don't we want to receive so much blessing that we're going to run out of room? That this church and our renovated hall and lounge complex will be unable to contain those that want to worship and serve God in this place? So let's echo the words of the Jews in Jerusalem, "Let us start rebuilding." This morning I focused on six P's. Predicament, we're in a mess. Prayer, we have prayed, but we haven't even started the real prayer yet. Permission, we've got the first stage, we need the second stage, and there may be problems ahead, so we've got to be careful. We've got to pray more. Finally, everyone needs to participate. We are going to gain enormously by 100% participation. Six P's. I bet if I asked you to name six P's, I bet you couldn't name them, could you? He's looking at me now. Well, I'll tell you, I've been teaching students for 44 years at the university, and there's no way they can remember six things out of my lectures. No way. So let's get it down to one. And sometimes they manage that. One. The whole story of Nehemiah's life and his achievements, which were considerable. He became governor of the land. Can be summarized in one word. Commitment. Nehemiah's relationship with God was the very kernel of his existence. So he was committed to serious prayer. Incidentally, he was committed to serving God in his job. So his boss responded favorably to his request. Nehemiah was committed to serious planning, meticulous planning, and to overcoming all problems. Finally, Nehemiah was committed to achieving 100% participation in his project. God wants to do a mighty work in Manchester. Strangely, God has chosen to achieve his purpose, his purposes in general, and this in particular, through mankind, through you and me. In other words, achieving God's purpose depends on us. Is our Christianity skin deep? Or does it reach the very kernel of our existence? Only if we are committed to serving him will God do a mighty work in Manchester and pour out so much blessing that we will not have room for it. Amen.